Indeed, it is a privilege to stand here today on this old day of fasting and prayer. The church is called to blend our prayers, our petitions, our praises to God as a family. And I'm glad that Pastor chose to focus his prayer on the family. But by extension, he mentioned that there were some of us who were single. And so you still are a part of our family, most beloved. What do you say? The Andrews family is on a journey. And the place that we're headed is a heavenly Canaan. And in order to prepare us for the eventuality of the second advent, it is essential that we focus on the theme from the General Conference President's office, revival and reformation. Revival is something which has to do with our heeding, speaking, but more so studying the Word of God. It is a Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart and tears asunder even down to the bone and the marrow. So when we focus on God's Word, we'll be revived, and by His grace we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live reformed lives, lives which are changed. And it is in this context that we're focusing our church, our minds, on the importance of fasting and prayer. I know that over the years we sometimes forget how important it is to fast. But it is as important as it is to fast and to pray. We have to practice it. We have to get into that mindset. Because unless and until we find ourselves connected to the Master, Jesus Christ, as we are connected to Him and we draw from Him virtue, then the Andrews family will become more sincere and will become more loving and kind. A family which will be living that which we believe and teach. And so today, as we concentrate on fasting and prayer, let us remember that Jesus also fasted and prayed, and He did it for 40 days. So 12 hours won't kill us. I'd like to thank Elder Devonish for his kind words of introduction, and also for the senior choir for that number. I've always longed for the time when in a series I would have the Andrews choir singing often. I recognize that their singing does something to and for me as we minister one to the other, some by music, some by speaking, some by just helping somebody to sit. So this church is focused on the second advent of Jesus, every member of Andrews to be saved. This church is focused on the second advent of Jesus. What do you say? And say with me now, please. Every member of Andrews is to be saved. You have to see yourself as a member of Andrews, and you have to see yourself being saved, because God has the power to do that. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Eternal Father and our God, I thank You for this opportunity to stand here today. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Help me, Lord, to see a brand new glimpse of Jesus, that by Your grace I will meet You afresh today. You'll fill my being and take me over and make me into the person that You always wanted me to be. This is my prayer for each member of the congregation today. I know that this message is one which requires concentration, one which requires a lot of reading from the scriptures today. give us a proper attention span, that as we delve into your word, as we explore your word, your truth will come to us in a new and dynamic way, so that we will recognize the urgency of the times in which we live, and that which you call each member of Andrews to be. Thank you, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. It is with a deep sense of awe I stand here this holy Sabbath morning to present this message. Here is chariot wheels rumble. In the context of our fasting and prayer, friendship evangelism, eat one, reach one, we will see the connectivity of this theme with the sermon topic that I have chosen. As a matter of fact, the relevance of this theme will become clearer to us as we recognize that God has a special job for each member of this church to effect. I must state clearly that it may be possible that certain points or bits or pieces of information contained in this sermon today may sound strange or new to our visiting non-Adventist visit friends, or maybe even Adventists who have not yet delved into this part of the scriptures. It is my intention to be sincere and accurate regarding the word of God. And I will repeat that part. It is my intention to be sincere and accurate regarding the word of God. What the prophecies are saying, how we should view them, and the ultimate event, which is the soon coming of Jesus Christ, is of urgent and utmost importance to every member of the human race, but more so to us. The world is now focused, and Jamaica is also focused, on the Football World Cup next year. And we believe that this is a big event. And we're also planning already for the 2016 Olympic Games, because we want to see our superstars repeat their exploits on the track. But there's a greater event which is soon to come, sooner than most people think. And it is to us that the Lord has given a special mission, not only to help others, but firstly, to be equipped by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit and connected to the Holy Spirit personally. Because the Bible says, hold fast that which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. And the crown of life which God has prepared for each member of the human family, and your name is written on a crown specifically in heaven. This is one time when the Bible actually tells us that selfishness is good. Because no one can wear my crown, nor can anyone wear yours. And should you or myself lose out on that crown, we would have lost the most important thing ever. And so the Bible says, hold fast that which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. Revelation chapter 3. Now this morning, as we continue, there are two great prophetic books in the Bible. There are many prophetic books, but there are two main ones. One in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and one in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Both books are intertwined. In order to understand the prophecies, you have to read the both Daniel and Revelation, and sometimes you have to look in some other prophecies in other books in order to tie the things together. But God wants us to be sure that as we explore His Word, His Holy Spirit will attend the Word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the true author of the Bible. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The psalmist said the Spirit of God spake by me and his word was in my tongue. So the Old Testament confirms what the New Testament is saying. That it is the Holy Spirit who really inspired the prophets. Therefore, when we open the word of God to look especially at the prophecies, God wants us to remember that he wrote those prophecies through his men, and he wants us to understand them because information is given so that we may be saved. We are living in what we consider to be the communication age. God is communicating to us because eternity beckons, and God wants every member of the Andrews family to be saved. So this morning, in order to establish the platform for our focus, I will go to the book of Daniel chapter 2, and quickly we will look at something here. In Daniel chapter 2, there was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him a dream. He saw this image there, and then out of nowhere a stone was cut out without hands and struck the image on its feet. He was so perturbed he couldn't understand it. He called all the wise men. You can read it for yourselves when you get home, Daniel chapter 2, because I have to go fast. What happened was he called, and Daniel came forward under the influence of the Holy Spirit to interpret the dream. And so Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream really meant. He said, "Thou, O king, looked and you saw this image. Its head was of gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of brass, its legs and feet of iron, and its feet partly iron and partly clay." He said, "I am going to tell you the interpretation of the dream, but it is not by my might nor by my power, but there's a God who rules in the affairs of men. And this God has given to me the wisdom to interpret your dream. And so I would like to say thanks to my God." And Daniel did exactly that, because it was as a result of fasting and prayer, while Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were favored by God. So today in this context, we're standing actually in a similar situation to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We are in the context of fasting and prayer. And when we come to the Lord in this way and empty ourselves of self, God will speak to us. And so Daniel proceeded to explain the meaning of the dream. He said, "Thou sawest," and when you saw, come with me, turn please, move me. And then he saw a head of gold. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold. But after you will arise an inferior kingdom, because it will be of silver, the chest and arms of silver." And that was the kingdoms of Medes and the Persians, which came together, led originally by Cyrus, which overthrew the Babylonian kingdom. Then he saw the bronze or brass, which actually was a symbol of Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. And we can look at history and realize that what I'm saying is exactly what happened. Then the Bible tells us that a fourth kingdom came of iron, feet of iron. And at the end we saw that it had 10 toes. Is it any wonder that God would give an image, 10 toes and 10 fingers? A man, you, and I were given 10 fingers and 10 toes. How many commandments did God give to the human race? 10. It is not by chance that we have 10 fingers and 10 toes. God designed us. Every time we look at our hands, we should remember that there are 10 commandments. And that's why we used to sing, "Watch your eyes, watch your feet, where they go. Watch your hands, what they do." God wants us to be mindful. And so those 10 toes record are actually looking not only at the 10 commandments, but the division of the Roman Empire. We'll come to that in a minute. As we proceed, Daniel himself was now given a dream or vision in Daniel chapter 7. Rather than giving Daniel the exact dream, God gave Daniel a separate dream. Instead, he showed him some animals. First, he saw a lion which had wings, which moved so fast. Then, after that, he saw a bear with three ribs in its mouth and leaning on one side. The third beast that was seen was a leopard with four heads. Most of us, if we saw a leopard with one head, would run. Much more a leopard with four heads. Then he saw a nondescript beast. A beast which was different and diverse from the rest. It had 10 horns, and then it had a mouth, a very dangerous mouth. But Daniel looked, and when he saw a little further, he saw another horn, a little chinchy one coming up after the 10 horns that were there. And you know, in Jamaicans, when we talk about little chinchy one, sometimes that little chinchy one is the danger one. So, in order for us to understand it, there is a, what we call a parallel in this prophecy. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and now he wants to amplify the dream and give more information. And so he uses a different sort of symbol, but they are really parallel. And so as we look at it, the head of gold and the lion represent Babylon. Then the bear represent who? The Medes and the Persians. And so the leopard would represent who? Greece. And then the nondescript would represent, if we're together, say amen. Now, the focus of this prophecy is not so much on the 10 horns or 10 toes that are parallel in the image and the beast, but on a little chinchy one. Now let us read something. I cannot see what Sister Jump has up there because I always tell her that the font on it is giving me trouble. So I'm going to read my Bible. I know what it is. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 7. Now, what I would like us to understand today, after I've read it, I'll make the statement. It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little one, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. It is not coincidental that right after these two verses, the next two verses are then stated. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 10,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. It is not coincidental that these two verses follow the ones that we read before. The essence of Daniel chapter 7 is really on two axes. One, the little horn, and two, the judgment. It is a fact when God tells us, he switches the vision from what Daniel is seeing in front of him to a heavenly scene. Because apparently, this little horn is so powerful and would become so powerful and would be so influential in the world that no ordinary power could overcome this little horn. It would take a supernatural event, an event that God himself would have established called the judgment, to finally deal with this little horn power. And so it is in the judgment that God's people will find solace. It is in the judgment that God's people will find release, and so will be victorious. And so today, as we look at this context, according to the scripture reading that we did earlier, we find that there are some things that this little horn would do. First, it would speak great words against the Most High. What are these great words? Some of the words that this particular little horn power has spoken are actually sounding so great that we would wonder how such statements could be made. As a matter of fact, the little horn power, the Bible says that this little horn power would think to change times and laws. Now we're coming out of a way we had Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Then you had pagan Rome and papal Rome. And what we're finding is that it was during the time of the Roman Empire that a law was passed in 321 AD by Constantine to think to change the time and the law. As a matter of fact, there's only one commandment which deals with time, and it is the Sabbath. And so in 321 AD, a decree was made that no one should work on the venerable day of the sun. If you're in the country, you must not plant anything except, save and except. There is a particular cycle that farmers have to plant on, and all the workshops should be closed. This is another sermon, but I'm just explaining it to you in a nutshell. And so the Bible says, great words will be spoken. They would think to change times and laws. And then the Bible says that they would wear out the saints of the Most High. History tells us that it is a fact that this persecuting power wore out God's saints. And if you should read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will see the names of some stalwarts who died. People were burnt at the stake during the period that we're talking about. And then the Bible says that this power would hold sway to be given into his hand a time of times and half a time. Now this is a prophetic period of time, 3.5 years, 42 months, same period of time. What does it mean? A time is 360 days because there are 360 days in their calendar. Two times would be 720 days and a half, 180, making 360 days. But the Bible tells us that in order to understand prophecy, you have to go back to the Old Testament, where we find in the book of Numbers 14 and verse 34, you remember the time when the children of Israel were released from Egyptian bondage. They went to spy out the land, and then two of the spies said it's a good place, and 10 gave a bad report, and God eventually allowed them to sojourn 40 years in the wilderness, where he said, I give you each day for a year, where those spies had spied out the land for 40 days, so a day for a year. And Ezekiel 4 verse 6 also explains the context and concept of a day is equal to a year in the prophetic sense. And so we know that this little horn power would have ruled the world for 1260 years. I'm going a little faster now. Come with me. 40 and 2 months are referred to in the New Testament. And you see it in Daniel 12 and so on. Now, and this is just the background. What you're seeing on the screen is a map of the Roman Empire. Now it was divided into the various little countries. Turn with me. Now, three of the original kingdoms that came out of Roman Empire would have been destroyed. And so the Bible tells us that it would have been destroyed. They were uprooted. Which is the first one? That is the Daniel 7 verse 22, he shall subdue three kings. Alright. This happened between the period of 476 AD and 538 AD. The Heruli were destroyed in 493 AD. The Vandals in 534, and the Ostrogoths in 538 AD, which means that this little onpour now had universal sway from 538 AD. It had universal sway. Now some of those kingdoms are still here. The Suevi are the Portuguese. The Visigoths are who? The Spaniards. The Burgundians are the Swiss. The Anglo-Saxons are who? English. The Franks are the French and the Alemanni, the Germans, the Lombards are the Italians, the Ostrogoths, their ruler, and the Vandals cannot be found anywhere. Just as the prophecy said, that it would have uprooted three of these kings. This happened in 538 AD, and the Bible says you should have ruled for a time, a times, and a half a time. 3.5 years, 3.5 prophetic years, 42 months, 1260 years. Now what happened in 1798? Leading up to 1798, there was a man in Europe by the name of Napoleon. Napoleon wanted to have sway in Europe, and he recognized that the head of a church in Europe was a real power. No king could have been crowned in Europe unless the Pope said yes. And so he decided to overthrow the Pope, and in 1798 he sent his general Berthier into Rome and captured the Pope, who later died in exile. Now, I just want to make a statement before going any further. We are not preaching against a person, we are not preaching against anybody. What we are reading is from the Word of God. If we have been reading from the Word of God and I'm doing exactly what I said, reading the Word of God, if I'm doing it, please say amen. We're not here to cause anybody to feel hurt. What we're doing is showing you what the Bible says. Because I'm going to read something for you. In the book of Luke, the Bible says Jesus, as his custom was, went in the synagogue and saw what they were, Luke 4 verse 16. And the book Isaiah was given to him, and he stood up to read. And this is what Jesus read in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and what? Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was on a mission, and it was important for people to understand that it was the acceptable year of the Lord. This church is on a mission, and the mission is to proclaim each one, reach one. But we have to have fire in our bellies in order for us to go out there. We have to have a reason why we're going out there. We have to understand the prophecy, and that will push us to do what God wants us to do, because each person is to be saved. Now, this is something I would like you to listen carefully. Isaiah had prophesied those things. Jesus read them. And in verse 21, the Bible says, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. When God makes his prophetic pronouncements, unless we are vigilant, we will find that things that we should follow, we are not picking them up, we are not following them. And just like those Jews who were asleep and didn't understand that the times had come, they were left to persecute Jesus rather than to help him to solve the problems that were there. So we come back now to Revelation 13, verses 1-3. We're tying up the prophecy in Daniel with the prophecy in Revelation, so that no one can go away and say, Brother John says so and so. You must say the scriptures. I am not here to preach my own words, nor speak what I want to speak. I must speak what God wants me to speak. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1-3, the Bible says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Are you seeing any similarity, church? 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his head, upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat. And how much authority? Great authority. Now, verse 3. I'd like you to read it with me, please. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. According to the prophecy, the composite beast of Revelation 13 and the little horn power of Daniel 7 are the same power. According to the prophecy, and comparing historical records, this is actually pointing to the papal system, the papacy. And so, we know that God has Christians everywhere. And it's not only Adventists that are going to hell. As a matter of fact, some Adventists are going to burn if they are not careful. The fact that we are Sabbath keepers doesn't guarantee us our salvation. It is a relationship that we have with Jesus. And so God doesn't want me to be aware of the Ten Commandments and not show my Sunday worshiping friends what is not right. We are not here to persecute anybody. We are here to share and exchange information. And so maybe you're visiting with us. We are not fighting your church, your system, nor anything. We are reading the Thus Saith the Lord, and we're trying for you to understand what God wants you to understand, because the Bible says, blessed is he that readeth and understand the words of this prophecy. So, God has Christians in every church, and there are Sunday worshippers who know Adventists and how wicked we are. There are Sunday worshippers who can tell us, and it is good, I can say this, because when I go out to preach, there are people from the communities who come and talk to me, who are not Adventists. Someone came to me one time and said, how it is that you have to come from Kingston with your people to come and invite me to come to the tent when I live beside Sister So-and-so and she not coming over my yard? So I know what I'm talking about. And brethren and friends, what I'm saying is simply this. They know what we're doing wrong, and we know what they're doing wrong. God wants us to sit with them as friends, as neighbors, as relatives, and talk it over, just as he says, come now, let us reason together, say the Lord. And we split information and share information, so that the weaknesses that are evident to them in our lives, they can show them to us. And with a spirit of repentance and a spirit of gratitude, we can make confession for our sins and make it right with God. So that when we are now showing them the things which are not right, including the fact that the day Sunday that is being worshipped on is not the right day of worship. And so people ask me all the time, are you saying only Adventists going to heaven? And I'm saying no, because the Bible tells us, A, by their fruits you shall know them. B, the Bible says at the time of their ignorance, God winks at. But the Bible says he commended all men everywhere to come to a knowledge of the truth. And anyone who seeks truth will find it, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anyone who comes to Jesus, the Bible says, I will in no wise cast out. But unless we who belong to the church understand why we are Seventh-day Adventists and what it is that God wants us to do, the fire will not be in our bellies. So, we saw where what the Bible prophesied came to pass. The papacy received a deadly wound in 1798. When its temporal power, its influence, its position, and its resources were dramatically reduced. There followed a period of resistance by the papacy, which essentially was an agitation for the return of its power. The Roman question, which began to gain traction in 1870, was outstanding until the early 1920s. You see, in 1870, Rome was annexed to the Kingdom of Italy under the dynasty of the House of Savoy. However, about 1925, the Supreme Pontiff, Pius XI, and his Majesty Victor Emmanuel III, King of Italy, agreed to enter reconciliatory talks. And this carried on for a number of years, about 4 years. After that period of time, Cardinal Pietro Gasparri and Benito Mussolini, who was the Prime Minister of Italy and the Secretary of State for the Vatican, they came to an agreement, and a document was signed in 1929 called the Lateran Treaty. Now, brethren, most of us have met, when we're surfing, Sister Drum see me on the net sometimes, you see, and most of the time when I'm on there, I am searching information for my sermons. I don't have time to fool around with some of those stupid sites that are on there. Read the Lateran Treaty. Read. Go on there. See, when you go on the Vatican website, it clearly says Vatican Church State. So when you read and you talk, you will realize that what I'm talking about is, brethren, is public information, but we need to dig it up. What happened is that the Lateran Treaty was signed in 1929. And so the Bible said in Revelation 13 verse 3, I beheld on this deadly wound, the Bible says, I'm going to read it now, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now this copy of the Lateran Treaty, the Roman question is at the top of it, it says, the healing of the deadly wound, the Lateran Treaty. I'm going to read some other things from it in a few moments. See, brethren and friends, it was signed on the 11th of February 1929 by Mussolini Prime Minister and Cardinal Gasparri. Now, at this point, Vatican City became an official state, in addition to it being the seat and center of authority of the Roman Church. So we have what is called a church state. There's only one church state in the world, and it is the Vatican. There's no more church state. And why is this important for us to understand? Church and state being together, a part of the consideration to settle the Roman question. One, approximately 110 acres of land was ceded by the Italian government to Vatican City for its boundary and borders and all those castles and things that were in it. And there are some other buildings that are in and around Rome that were also ceded. That's why you have things like the Summer Palace of the Pope. But that's not in Vatican City, it is outside. There are some other things that are outside which are ceded to the Roman Catholic Church. Brethren and friends, also they were paid 750 million lira as consideration. For remember when they originally they had lost their power, a lot of their temporal holdings, their lands and so on were taken away from them, and monies and so they were being reimbursed. Alright? So now, reparation, I hear the word reparation here. No. This is what happened then. Now I'd like us to turn to Revelation 17. Because there is a connection between what happened in 1929 and Revelation 17. And the relevance of this we soon will see. In Bible prophecy, the Bible talks about a woman. A woman means a church. In the prophetic setting, in Jeremiah 6 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, Ephesians 5 verses 25 and 32, when God himself says, I speak of the church and the bride of as the bride of Christ, right? Since that is the key, let us now look to Revelation 17. I'm going to read some verses in Revelation 17 because these are vital. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and is. The beast that was, is not, and is. Think about it. It had sway for 1260 years. Then from 1798, it was like in limbo. So one could say it was not. And then suddenly it is. What gave it life? The Lateran Treaty. But listen to this now. The prophecy continues. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now there's only one city in the world that sits on seven mountains or hills, and that is Rome. So one doesn't have to wonder what we're talking about. The Bible says it is a woman that sitteth. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And woman in the prophetic sense means what? Church. Church. So a church is sitting on this particular place, in this location, in this locale. Remember what I'm saying, because I'm going to come back to some other things sooner than you think. Now verse 10 and verse 11 are crucial to the prophecy. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. What are we talking about? This is what we are talking about. You see? Since the Lateran Treaty gave back all that was lost to the Roman Church, the Roman Church is not only a priest church, it is also a state, so it has a king. And you notice the Bible says there are seven kings. Now, I would like us to think about this for a moment. The Pope is both king and priest. Since the deadly wound was healed, let us look at the number of popes that have been since 1929. The first one actually struggles it, because he was the one who instigated the reconciliation. So the Pope since 1929, Pope Pius XI from 1922 to 1939. The second one, Pope Pius XII, 1939 to 1958. John XXIII, 1958 to 63. Paul VI, 63 to 78. John Paul I, he ruled for 33 days. So in 1978, we had two different popes. As a matter of fact, John Paul II, 78 to 2005. Watch this now. Benedict, the 16. How many are gone? Not counting them? Go back, mommy. That's three on this. Go back. Okay, let us go back. Go fast now, mommy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And how many would that make? 8. The Bible clearly says, 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must for a short time. Now, Pope Benedict, I was wondering, I when I thought about that 7th one, the fact that Pope Benedict hadn't died, you know, I was saying to myself, you know, this prophecy, the way I'm looking at prophecy, maybe it's not so. And out of the blue, on the 11th of February, and I want you to remember that the Lateran Treaty was signed on the 11th of February. Why would he come out and he's now going to resign on the 11th of February too? Coincidence? Could be. And then we have the 8th. And herein lies the relevance of the verse I read earlier, where Jesus said, this prophecy is fulfilled before your eyes. Now you and I need to be vigilant, and you and I need to be alert. There are prophecies that are being fulfilled before our eyes. As a matter of fact, when Christ was on the cross, when those men decided that they would not tear his garment and throw lots to get pieces, they said, leave it alone, let us throw lots so one person could get this seamless garment. The prophecy was being fulfilled before their eyes. And we look back in history and we wonder how it is that people were so blind. But we need to be alert, because this prophecy has been fulfilled before our eyes. And the Bible clearly says there will only be 8. Now, I am saying definitively today that no Seventh-day Adventist is a time setter. I am not setting any time. I am not setting any time. The Bible says no man knoweth the hour. Only the Father, not even the angels. But Jesus says that we should be mindful of the signs. And he didn't allow this thing to happen just because people are just going to pass it. If there's one church in this world that should be alert to what is happening and what happened down in the Vatican 2 or so weeks ago, it is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And one of the reasons why this should be so is eventually there are only going to be 2 churches. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, or Remnant Church, and the Church of Rome. Because every religion is going to become a part of that system. That's what the Bible says. So when we see these things come to pass, we must look up, because our salvation draweth nigh. And God is talking to us. The little horn of Daniel, we must be seriously thinking. Because listen, there's something the Bible says. And I'm going to read it in verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is of the 8th. We have 2 popes alive now. And the pope, who is the pope, was alive when John Paul was alive. John Paul is looked at as one of the most influential popes. How has this pope started? He didn't pray for the masses in St. Peter's Basilica last 2 weeks ago. He asked them to pray for him. He says he wants the church to become the church of the poor. This man is going to win the hearts and minds of the people. And just as the Bible says, the whole world is going to wander after the beast. The reason this is essential for us to understand is that Ellen White says to us that the work that we fail to do in time of ease, we will have to do it in time of trouble. And we who are here, we have our devices that we are fidgeting with every day. We need to be fidgeting with it for God. Hallelujah. Amen. I am saying, church, that God is serious about something, and it is about the end of the world. Daniel chapter 7. We see. No, don't, please, don't go there. I'm coming back to this verse because there's something that I wanted to make the point. And the beast that was and is not, even is of the 8th and is of the 7th. And the last 4 words in that verse are cryptic. They say, and goeth into perdition. Now, when you look at the word perdition, it means damnation. God is saying that the end of this world are tied, intricately tied, with 3 main powers. 1, the Roman Catholic Church. 2, the lamb-like beast in Revelation 13, which came up out of the earth, which is America. And 3, the Bible is talking about the power that is behind them, the dragon. But God, in his wisdom, raised up his church after 1798. And we know that God's church is described in Revelation 12 verse 17, where it says the dragon is wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. We are saying today that the 10 commandments are still binding. And not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit, we can keep the 10 commandments. Because my God says it is possible to live without making a mistake if we lean on Him. Amen. And then the second identifying mark is the gift of prophecy, which was given to this church through the ministry of the late Ellen White. Ellen White wrote many books, but she said her books are the lesser light. The Bible is the greater light. If we were reading the Bible, God would need to give us the testimony. So now, this power is so great and will become greater that the only thing that can rid this world of this power is what God is going to do in the heavenly sanctuary. And no ordinary power can touch this power. Every country of influence has an ambassador at the Vatican. When the American ambassador was to be appointed, there was a law in the American books that said that they could not appoint an ambassador to the Vatican. And President Reagan came a few months before and made a statement that, listen, this law is obsolete. We need to change it. It has no use to us because we do not recognize and so on. Virgin are there. As soon as they made the law obsolete, about 2 years after that, a Vatican ambassador was appointed. America has no, the church and state separation was of such that they couldn't just send an ambassador down there. But I have to finish now. And I'm going to show you something today now. You see, church? When the Bible talks about speaking great words against the Most High, there's a belief that one can confess to the priest and the priest can forgive you of your sin. They use the word absolve. A-B-S-O-L-V-E. He absolves you of your sin and he tells you to do penance and things like that. I'm glad that we have members of our church who are from that system and they actually have told us what happened. So we're not guessing it. So if they say they can forgive sin, that means that they are speaking great words against the Most High. Because one of the reasons they wanted to stone Jesus was, who can forgive sin? Who can forgive sin but God? This man commits blasphemy because who can forgive sin but God? But I want to read something for you. In Daniel 11, verse 37, the Bible says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And notice the part of it that says, talks about the desire for women. I would like you to understand something, is it, church? That system also has some prophecies which are written, not from God. They are uninspired, but I'm going to read something from it for you, just for you to understand what I'm talking about. You see, there was an Archbishop of Armagh in Ireland. He lived in the 12th century. He's called Malachy, M-A-L-A-C-H-Y. He made some predictions. He predicted from the time in the 13th century there would be 112 popes to the end of the world. Why would he come up with a prophecy like that? Right? Now I'm going to read something for you now, church. I'm going to read something about the three last popes that 1, John Paul, 2, Benedict, and 3, Francis. He described John Paul II like this. De labore solis. De labore solis. That's Latin. Labor of the sun. John Paul II, who ruled from 1978 to 2005, he is the only pope who was born the day of an eclipse of the sun. And the day of his burial, he was born the 18th of the 5th. In May 28, he was born. And then he died and was buried on the 8th of the 4th, 2005. And there was a partial eclipse of the sun. You have to research the thing to find it. As a matter of fact, the day, the very day that Pope Benedict resigned, when he announced the thing, there was a thunderstorm in Rome, and the Vatican was hit by lightning. I saw it on the news. Lightning came, but twice the Vatican was hit by lightning that day. Let us look at the next person who succeeded John Paul II. He described the person like this: Gloria Olivae, glory of the olives, a sign of peace. Pope Benedict was not a Benedictine priest, yet he chose the name Benedict, founder of the order of Saint Benedict, or the Olivetans. Olive, peace. So finish. The last pope that he described is Petrus Romanus. And so he wrote some things about Petrus Romanus. He said, in the final persecution of the Holy Roman Church, there will reign Petrus Romanus, who will feed his flock amid many tribulations, after which the seven-hilled city will be destroyed. And the next word that is there is finis, end. This is in their writings. We are seeing there is a convergence of information which is pointing to something big. As a matter of fact, I left out a sentence. I'm sorry. It says, the seven hill city will be destroyed. The dreadful judge, and the word judge is started with the capital J. The dreadful judge will judge the people. End. The end. This pope could possibly, based on what the Bible is saying, is the final pope. The Bible is saying that the judgment will sit and the books will be open. Let me put up the paper so you see that I'm serious, that I'm going to finish. Let me put up the paper. And what I'm going to tell us is, the church is something that is urgent. God is saying that in the context of the judgment, when did the judgment begin? 22nd of October, when? 1844. This generation is a generation which is living nearest to eternity. This generation is a privileged generation. Jesus wants to come back. But there is a prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, which had its fulfillment when the Jews were the chosen race. But it is good for us just to explore it for a moment and see if there are any similarities. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Watch this, though, church, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, who is Jesus. That is already past and gone, that section. But there are parts of this prophecy which could have a dual meaning. For example, when the Bible says to finish the transgression, are you in a position today to help in this matter of finishing the transgression? Yes. Why? In the context of the judgment, when our names are called, God, the Bible says, when that decree is passed, he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. It didn't finish there. He who is holy, let him be holy still. We are in a position in the context of the judgment that is now in train in heaven. God is saying we can actually finish the transgression and make an end of sins by the power of the Holy Spirit taking over our lives. And look at the last part. It says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. God wants us as a people. You remember in the typical Day of Atonement, when the priest was inside in the most holy place, where is Jesus now? In which compartment in the heavenly sanctuary? Come on, church, you're Adventist. The most holy place. He is dealing with the judgment of those who have died from the beginning of history. And something is going to happen for him to start to judge the living. When the national Sunday law is passed and man would have an understanding of what it is, he's going to begin the judgment of the living. And when we consider that the law is soon to be passed, there is no doubt in my mind that the law will soon be the reality. And God is saying that at time he wants his people to recognize that the time has come, the time is here for us to usher in everlasting righteousness. What am I saying? The image of Daniel clearly stated that he saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet, and it grew and became a whole mountain and filled the earth. And we know that this rock is Jesus, for he is the one. This rock is Jesus. He is the only one. He wants to come and to fill this world. But the Bible says in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness, so that the end can come. Seventh-day Adventists, we have it in our hands, with each one reaching one for us to go out and say, listen, the time is at hand. You remember when John the Baptist, just before Jesus, he came out and he was a voice doing what, church? Crying in the wilderness, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. More than any other time in the history of this world, the kingdom of God is at hand. We have looked at the prophecies today. We can say, yes, Lord, this is true. God is calling a people to put an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to usher in everlasting righteousness. Don't you see that we are a privileged generation? I don't believe it. We are a privileged generation. This generation has it all. And God is saying, give me your time. Give me your means. Give me your heart. I want to give you my Father's kingdom. The talk about my coming is not talk. I am ready to come. My chariot wheels are rumbling. I just want some people who are serious. You remember when Jesus came the first time, the Bible says he came to his own, but his own received him not. We must be different. We must recognize, we must herald the event that Jesus is coming. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again!